Just to start by saying Happy New Year. This is about my first preach in SBC of 2024. So yes, Happy New Year, everybody. Okay, I just want to start by reading through the passage again. Just remind ourselves of the passage, only very short, which I don't think is really good. You know, we really enjoy looking at sort of breaking the Bible down into small passages. So it is 1 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So, when I was looking at this passage and thinking about what to speak about, one of the things that struck me was there was two threads of Christianity that were encapsulated in this very short passage. And I hope to explain this more in the sermon. And one thread, if you like, is exhortation, which means like urging someone to do something. I exhort you, you know, your doctor might exhort you to go on a healthy diet or get more exercise. But exhortation, so that the urging of us to do something. So there at the front of the passage, there you go. You know, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of all kinds. So that's like exhortation, urging us to do something. The second part of the passage refers to craving spiritual milk. And I want to look at these two parts, why we should put them together and we shouldn't keep them separate. This is the thrust of my sermon. So I would say, when it comes to exhortation, so, and we see the Bible is, if you like, full of exhortation. It's full of, you know, the Old Testament. God spoke to the Israelites and said, you must do this and you mustn't do this and make sure you do this. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, don't do this. Be this, do this. And all throughout letters, if you look through letters, the Peter, Rome, do this. There's a lot of exhortation. And sometimes people see it as sort of legalistic. You know, we have to live by a certain set of rules, by the Ten Commandments. And there's all this list of do's and don'ts that we have to sort of focus on and carry out. And I think sometimes it can be dangerous territory. There's nothing wrong. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with these exhortations. The problem comes because we try and keep them under our own strength. Okay? So that can lead us not only to legalism and the idea that we earn our salvation through our own efforts, but it can also lead to disappointments because we try to live to God's standards under our own strength. And that's not good because we fail. We experience defeat. We may experience guilt. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in a vicious cycle. We know how we should live. We've read our Bible. We've seen these exhortations. We know how we should live. We try to attain this through our own efforts. We fall short. We experience defeat, guilt, shame, disappointment. We try again. Shame, guilt, disappointment. We think what we need to do is to try harder, gird our loins and try harder. But in the long term, if not careful, this can have a detrimental effect on our faith. So eventually our ability to bounce back, if you like, becomes difficult, becomes harder with each time, with each defeat, to stiffen our resolve, the strength to stiffen our resolve and try again begins to diminish. We become disillusioned. There's no progress in our walk with God or none that we can see. So we come to the conclusion, one, that we're not very good Christians and we're not maybe not meant to be Christians, or that God's standards are too high. And therefore, you know, we know how to live, but it's always frustratingly out of reach. We start to lose hope. We can become discouraged or despondent. It's like revising for an exam that you know you can never pass. We believe that the standards in the Bible, we know the standards in the Bible, but we just feel it that it's too much, and maybe we start to give up. So that's one mistake we can make. We try it, we see, we know how we should live, we read about it in the Bible, we know the teachings, we know the scriptures, but we try and do it. and our own strength. The other mistake we make is if we go down the spiritual route. Now, taken at face value, there's nothing wrong with being spiritual, absolutely nothing at all with being spiritual. And it says in our reading, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. There's nothing wrong with being spiritual. But again, we can fall into a potential trap, and we put an emphasis on feelings. Now, I can talk from my experience on this, because when I became a Christian, when I was 18, it was the most amazing experience. I had this amazing experience. First, I felt that I'd messed up, and I was absolutely in floods of tears. So I felt guilt and shame. But then after that came a feeling of peace, a feeling of love and acceptance of a connection with God. That was absolutely amazing. You can't even put it into words. It was just absolutely amazing. The problem comes, that doesn't last forever. That doesn't last forever. But I would find in my early Christian years, I would from time to time have similar experiences. So for example, has anyone heard of Nikki Cruz? Yeah. Yes, Nikki Cruz. Crossing the Switchblade. If everyone's read that, it was there's been a film and a book and whatever. And Nikki Cruz, I think he's still alive because I follow him on Twitter. And I went to see him talk at Hinckley Leisure Centre, not a place you associate with outpourings of the Holy Spirit, but it was an amazing evening, and hearing Nikki Cruz speak and the Holy Spirit was there, and I just felt good again, and it felt like when I was first become a Christian again. And it was another wow experience. And I've had, you know, several of these as a young Christian. The problem comes in that I just want to concentrate on being full of the Holy Spirit, because it made me feel good. I felt good. You know, I felt, well, this is, oh, yeah, I feel good with the Holy Spirit. And I would start to seek out events like Christian concerts, that where as a youth group we go to this Christian concert, this would be great, the Holy Spirit will be there, and I can feel good again. I started going to this Pentecostal church in Coventry. I was born and raised in Coventry, and this Pentecostal church, hoping that there'd be, you know, the Holy Spirit would turn up that night and I could have another dose of the Holy Spirit. But it was all very much about feeling. Did I feel spiritual? And feeling spiritual became my goal. So that was very much what my faith was about. I felt good when I had the Holy Spirit, and that's how it should be. But like a gauge on a tank, you know, I was full of the Holy Spirit, and then slowly, you know, it sort of goes down a bit, and then you're looking for your next fix, and whoa, your tank's full again. You feel good. So, but because of that, I didn't grow in faith, because it wasn't about sound spiritual disciplines. It wasn't about obedience and things like that. Well, kind of, I suppose. And about, like, if anyone's read, you know, Pilgrim's Progress, and you see that a Christian has to go through the Slough of Despond, you know, I didn't appreciate that as a Christian. You'd go through hard times. You know, so I was very much about spirit, but it was always about feelings. So I craved spiritual milk, like it says, but not to grow, just to feel good about myself. So those are the two traps, in a way, we can fall in. One is to concentrate on doings, and we are trying to achieve, and we're trying to live a life that is good, seems good to God, through our own efforts. The other is we concentrate on feelings, and we're guided by our feelings. So if we feel good, then I'm not going to be envious or slanderous or whatever, because I feel good. So I've got the Holy Spirit, and I feel good. So we've got to, like the Bible says, really, we should be spiritual beings, but with the correct motives. Okay, we allow the Holy Spirit, we want the Holy Spirit to come to guide us to live and give us the strength to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's not just about, I feel a lot better. I felt a bit down, and I got the Holy Spirit, I feel good again. So I want to speak of an example of a Christian woman, well-known Christian woman. If you know who Nikki Cruz is, you probably know who Corrie Ten Boom is. So does anyone know Corrie Ten Boom? A few people nodding their heads. And she wrote a fable similar to Nikki Cruz. There's a famous book about her called The Hiding Place. She was a Dutch woman. her family, I think, were watchmakers, and they lived during the time of the Second World War, when Holland was occupied by the Nazis. Her and her family provided refuge for Jews and assisted the Dutch resistance, which obviously would have put them at risk. And eventually they were betrayed. The Gestapo arrested them, and they ended up, her and her sister at least, ended up at Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. And it was here that her sister Betsy died. Corrie herself survived until the end of the war. And amazingly, in 1947, she returned to Germany on a speaking tour to help to promote reconciliation between the two countries. Because obviously, we had the Second World War, and what had gone in the Second World War. So she thought, well, I'm going to go to Germany, and I'm going to do this tour of reconciliation between the two countries to help, you know, mend fences, mend relationships. And at one event in Munich, South Germany, after she'd finished speaking, she noticed this man was walking up to the platform where she's been speaking. So this guy's walking up to the platform, and she recognizes him. He was one of the guards at Ravensbrück concentration camp. Now, I don't think he recognized her, but she knew exactly who he was. She said, you know, I could imagine, in my mind, he was wearing a uniform of a Nazi soldier. And in her mind, she was transported back to Ravensbrück, where this guy had mistreated her and her sister. So here is this man who walks up to the platform, and these are her words, quoted from a book. She says this: "Now, he was in front of me, hand thrust out, fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." He went on. This is her talking about the ex-prison officer. He went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me the cruel things I did there, Ravensbrück, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." And his hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And this is what she says, what happened then. She said, "It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed to me hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do." And she says, what she did was, she said, "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one place stretched out to me, into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood the whole of my being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." So the point for me that this story makes, this story that Corrie ten Boom tells, is that she realized she could not forgive this man under her own strength. She could not forgive this man under her own strength. Yes, she could physically hold out her hand and place it into the hand of this man, but under her own strength, she was unable to forgive, even though she was doing a tour, preaching and promoting forgiveness. So she couldn't rely on her own strength. Neither could she rely on feeling, because at that point in time, did she feel like forgiving him? No, she didn't. She had been on doing this tour, speaking about God's forgiveness, and yet she did not feel like forgiving this man at this particular time. So the only option she had was to turn to Jesus. She knew she had to forgive this man. She'd just been preaching about the very thing. She knew her Bible. She knew the scripture. She knew she had to forgive. But in able to do it, she had no option but to turn to Jesus. So she prayed. She asked Jesus to provide the feeling, as she puts it. She had no feeling of forgiveness herself. She had to rely on Jesus. And that's when this, what I would call a miracle, took place. An incredible thing took place, she says. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then in this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. That was a miracle. You know, we think of miracles as Jesus walks on water or Jesus feeds 5,000. But as far as I'm concerned, this is a miracle because you cannot do it in our own strength. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit was Corrie able to forgive this former prison guard. And to do it with, you know, like she said, with all her heart, not just to begrudgingly say, well, you know, let bygones be bygones. Let's push this under the, let's forget about it. Let's move on. You know, what's happened's happened. But to say, I forgive you with all my heart. So then to go back to my original point then, to live a life that is pleasing to God, follow the teachings of the Bible, whatever that teaching is, you need the Holy Spirit. In this text tonight, it says, you know, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. You know, these are difficult things to follow. You know, it's so easy, especially if you find yourself at work and you're just slacking off a workmate or the boss, or you're moaning about something. So easy to slander, you know, it's so easy to speak maliciously of people. About speak bad about people. Deceit is easy. That's why we talk in terms of, you know, little white lies, because deceit is so easy. We make euphemisms for deceit, white lies. Hypocrisy, do we practice what we preach? You know, like Corrie ten Boom found herself in a situation when she'd been preaching about forgiveness and found there was this man she couldn't forgive. Envy. You know, are we envious? Are we envious with those with more wealth, those who are higher up, those with bigger cars, those with more friends, those who are more popular? So you see, it's so easy to slip into these things, but they may not even do it consciously. So that's why we need the Holy Spirit. The pure spiritual milk, it says, will enable us to live as God wants. It's essential. So we need both of these aspects to work together to live holy lives. We need, on one hand, we're exhorted to do things, but we need the Holy Spirit, the craving of the Spirit that it talks about, to enable us to do those things. We're not given a list of instructions, and this is the good news. We're not given a list of instructions and left to our own devices. If you speak with humanists, they always tend to argue that you don't need a God to be good. You don't need God for there to be goodness. But they have to rely on their own strength to live what they believe to be a good life. So I, for one, am grateful, and we all are Christians, should be grateful. Everyone who's a Christian should be grateful. Not only that Jesus paid the price for our sins, but was also through his death to send the Holy Spirit to transform our nature. And this is one thing it's important to understand as a Christian, is not that just Jesus' death wipes the slate clean. You know, your sins, your individual sins are now forgiven. There's no record, the slate's wiped clean. It's that Jesus' death and the coming Holy Spirit deals with our very sinfulness. And if we genuinely, repent, we can receive that Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will see what it's, as it says, you'll see and taste and see that God is good. So now, if you are spiritual, if you receive the Holy Spirit, all those things that it mentions in the start of the passage, the envy, the slander, the hypocrisy, these things become abhorrent to us because we are blessed with a new heart and new desires. So, just to finish off looking at this passage, don't be malicious or deceitful, don't be hypocritical or envious, but do crave spiritual milk, because it's only through the Holy Spirit that you can turn your back on those things. Amen.